2 Peter chapter 1. This morning we will start in verse 16. 2 Peter 1, we will start in verse 16. As we go there, I would encourage you to go home and read this chapter on your own, just so you can understand more of the depth of what Peter is saying before this. The Apostle Peter is reminding the church of the life. In verses 1 through 11, he's reminding the church of the life that they ought to live, and he reminds them of the character of God's people, the character of the people that would be citizens of his kingdom, the people that would compose his kingdom. He's telling them what life is like with God, and then the character that ought to manifest itself through his people. And then we pick it up in verse 12, and it says this. Verse 12, therefore I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it is right, as long as I am in this body, to stir you up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will soon be, as our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were witnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, and we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy has ever produced, by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now we're going to look today at the idea of God's word and living by the truth that Peter said that he was going to remind them of and make provision even after he was gone, make sure that they were reminded of these things. I was looking this week and it's some statistics on these things. There was a study done by American Worldview Inventory out of Arizona Christian University. And the study was on truth, and it says this. A new study shows that most Americans reject any absolute boundaries regarding their morality, with a majority, 58% of adults surveyed, believing instead that moral truth is up to the individual to decide. Evangelicals, defined as believing the Bible to be true, the true, reliable word of God, are just as likely to reject absolute moral truth. 46% of evangelicals reject that absolute moral truths exist. 48% do accept that absolute moral truth exists. It says an unexpected result is that people who attend evangelical churches, which by definition believe that the Bible is the word of God and its contents is reliable and true, are as likely to reject the existence of absolute moral truth as they are to accept it. Overall, 46% say moral truth is dictated by the individual. 48% say there are absolute moral truths that apply to all people at all times. Now, the point of this is, what we see in this, then there are many more studies that show the same thing. This is a significant thing in the life of the American church. It shows that the people of God in America have started to drift. That we've come to the place where we believe that truth is decided by you and I. It says about half of the people that attend evangelical congregations sitting across America right now believe that truth is left up to the individual to decide what it is. Now, sometimes we get scared about what's happening in the world, the things that you see on the news, the things that our culture is accepting. We should be much more terrified that half of the church thinks that we can decide what truth is. We should be much more scared about that than the things that are happening in the culture, because we will never be effective in changing the things that are happening in the culture if you and I, if half of us believe that we can decide what is true and what is right. And we can decide that I have my truth and your truth. We hear this all throughout culture. You hear people talking about sharing their truth. You see, you and I don't have a truth. There is the truth. That's it. But when half of the church does not believe that, that is much more terrifying than the things that are happening in the culture. The church has begun to drift. And Peter was saying to the church, I will remind you over and over of these things until the day I die, and make provision even after so that you will know what is true. But he goes on and he gives them an idea, an understanding of how they ought to live in this and why they should believe the true things that come from God. He kind of gives them a reason for this hope and understanding. In 2 Peter 1, starting in verse 16 again, he says, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic God, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. Now, he starts by talking about we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. A myth or fable in the Greek language, the word used here, means simply a fiction, a fable, or an invention, a falsehood. He's saying that the things that we are presenting to you are not devised by man. We didn't come up with these things on our own. He said, we have seen these things. I saw them with my own eyes. I lived with Jesus. I learned from him. I saw the things that he did to confirm that he was the Son of God. I saw the ways that he fulfilled the prophetic message of the old covenant. I have seen this. This is not something that any man could have conceived in his mind. He says, the things I passed on to you are not a fiction that somebody has cleverly, or some versions say cunningly devised in their own mind. You see, in that moment, he would have been referring to the many things that were surrounding them in their culture. They were in the midst of pagan Rome. The culture in Rome at that time, they would have believed in many different gods with many different functions, and all of them would have had different kinds of authority in relation to one another and in relation to the earth. So they all worshiped different gods at different times for different reasons. We find also at that time that there were some who had began to follow Jesus, and they turned away and they formed what is referred to now as Gnosticism. It simply means, in very elementary terms, what they believed was that Jesus is simply a mystical being who came to give secret knowledge to a select group of people. So they believed that there were some that Jesus, this mystical being from heaven, came to give only a few people certain knowledge and not everyone. You see, Jesus said he came to provide all men with the opportunity. So he's referring, he said, we didn't come to you with these myths that you find around you. We find the same kind of myths today around us. We find false religions all around us. Mormonism teaches that God was once a man, and by right living attained godhood, and that we can become gods as well. Jehovah's Witness believes that Jesus was once Michael the Archangel, that his second coming already happened in 1914. They believe that Jesus was resurrected spiritually and not physically. We still find the same myths that surround the people of God today in our culture, all around us. We find the same kind of things even in secularism. Those who believe in that the natural world is all that there is, that physicality is all that there is, material is all that there is. We've said before, we talked a few months ago about a book I was reading called, what is the name of that book? It doesn't matter. It was a man named Clay Jones that was writing the book, and he was talking about the fear of death. It's called Immortal, is the book. And he was talking about the fear of death, and he's talking about how humanity is striving with all that they have within them to try to outlive death. And he said that there are those now that believe that before too long you'll be able to upload your mind to a computer so that after your physical body dies, you'll be able to continue living on. We find these things all over. That might sound crazy to you, but this is a legitimate thing that people think is actually going to happen. I mean, people are hinging their life on. There are people that are frozen. They don't use the word frozen. They use the word cryogenically, I can't remember the exact term, but it's not, they're distinct. They don't want to use the term frozen. It's frozen. They're in a tank somewhere, frozen, and they honestly believe that eventually science will catch up and be able to revive them, and they'll be able to continue on living. This sounds crazy to certain people. I understand that. But to those who have this secular mindset, those who believe that the material world is all there is, I'm telling you, this is a serious thought in a lot of people's mind, that someday, in some way, they will be able to overcome death, and humans won't have to face it. You see, that in itself is a myth. We find these myths all around us. We find myths in our culture today that it's pushed on you at every turn, that there are not just two genders, but any amount of infinite genders. Whatever you want to be is what you can be. Mankind is confused. Mankind is confused. Now, forget about that outside of the church for a moment. That sounds crazy to us. But let me remind you of the statistics. Half of the church believes that truth is what we decide. Why do you think the culture is doing what they're doing? The church doesn't even, half the church doesn't even believe the truth is something that transcends us and exists outside of us. Why would we be surprised by this? And you see again, Peter is reminding them, I did not come to you with these myths. I didn't come to you with these cunning schemes of man to try to outlive death, to try to make meaning in life. I didn't come to you with these things or a fable. I didn't come to you with these fictions. He said, I have come to you with what I have seen and with my own eyes. Verse 16 again, for we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. You see, what Peter is doing here is what we talked about last week, that God is not disappointed when his people search with reason and logic to understand the evidence for what they believe. There is evidence that God is and that Christianity is true, that Christ is who he says he is. And Peter is not afraid to say that. Again, remember, I think we talked last week or maybe it was the week before, but anyway, Jesus was with his disciples after his resurrection, and it says that he continued to give them more and more convincing proofs that he was alive. God is not threatened by us searching with reason and logic to understand the evidence. He's not threatened by that at all. And this is what Peter is doing here. Remember, Peter's the one who said to always be prepared to give a reason for the hope that you have. The word reason in the Greek is apologia. It means to give a defense, a verbal defense. He's saying always be prepared to give a verbal defense for the things that you believe to those who ask you. God is not threatened by that. And this is what Peter is doing in this moment. He is saying, we have seen him with our eyes, and it has been confirmed. Again, in verse 19, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Now, Matthew 17, starting in verse 1, says this. After 6 days, Jesus took them with him, Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my Son whom I love, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. You see, this is what Peter is referring to when he says, when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was born from him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Peter begins by talking to them about this experience that he had where he was with Jesus and the weight of his glory descended on that place, and he was transfigured with Moses and Elijah, and he saw this before his eyes. You see, he came to them with something that wasn't cunningly devised by human wisdom, but something that he had seen. But he goes on. In verse 19 again, 2 Peter 1:19, and we have this prophetic word more fully confirmed. You see, what is amazing about this is that he goes on past this personal experience and said, no, we also have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. You see, what Peter is saying here is that the mind of God revealed to us through the prophets or his written word today is more valuable than even a one-time personal experience that humans have a tendency to explain away. Peter showed them, he told them of his experience where he saw God, but he goes on and says, and we have today the prophetic word more fully confirmed. He's saying it's sure. It's stable. What you have been given by the prophets and us now, by the apostles like Peter, is more fully confirmed. Let's understand what this is saying. Luke 16, starting in verse 19, says, there was a rich man who was dressed in purple and fine linen and lived in luxury every day. At his gate was laid a beggar named Lazarus, covered with sores, and longing to eat what fell from the rich man's table. Even the dogs came and licked his sores. The time came when the beggar died, and the angel carried him to Abraham's side. The rich man also died and was buried. In Hades, where he was in torment, he looked up and saw Abraham far away with Lazarus by his side. So he called to him, Father Abraham, have pity on me, and send Lazarus to dip the tip of his finger in the water and cool my tongue, because I am in agony in this fire. But Abraham replied, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, while Lazarus received bad things, but now he is comforted here and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, a great chasm has been set in place, so that those who want to go from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us. He answered, Then I beg you, Father, send Lazarus to my family, for I have five brothers. Let him warn them so that they will not also come to this place of torment. Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. No, Father Abraham, he said, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be convinced even if someone rises from the dead. Verse 29 again, it says, Abraham replied, They have Moses and the prophets. Let them listen to them. Listen to Moses and the prophets. Matthew 17, again, when Jesus was transfigured, it says in the end of this, God speaks from heaven and he says, This is my son, listen to him. The same Greek word is used in both of those occasions. The word listen there means to yield to, hear and obey, to yield to, or hear and obey. God is saying, and in this parable, it says, Abraham replied, they have Moses and the prophets, listen to them. Yield to them or hear and obey them. He is saying, the word is sufficient. What you have received as the word of God is sufficient. It is more than sufficient for somebody to know who God is, what he desires of you, and it is more significant than a one-time personal experience, as I said, that people can explain away. You see, this is why Peter didn't stop at just using the transfiguration and say, I have seen this. It's not just a myth. That is evidence. Yet he went on and said, the word of God that you have been given is much more significant than this. You see, the point of this is so many times people are searching for, well, if God would just do this, then I would know that he is. Or if God would just do this in my life, then I would know that he is who he says he is. God has said, that is not the way that you will know. You can see some kind of miracle and many people will find a way to explain it away and figure out why this was just a hallucination, or this wasn't what you thought it was, or it was just a coincidence. Everyone will find some way to say, no, that's not what really happened. You see, what has happened here is God has given us his word. that we and other faithful believers have been able to search through for thousands of years now to understand. You understand what happens now in the church is people want nothing to do with debate. I've seen this more, I think, being in church leadership and different ministries and things. Once debate pops up, things will be shut down immediately because nobody wants to debate anything. That's negative. We're not going to do that. You understand, there were times that the church debated things for hundreds of years in their history. They didn't just get together one time and hash out an issue. They would, for hundreds of years, debate an issue to understand with the intent not of ripping down the Word of God, but trying to be faithful to it and understand, are we living according to this? Are we understanding this correctly? You see, it is essential that you and I study the Word of God. Number one, so I can walk faithfully and know Him. But two, so that we can keep each other on the correct path and walk faithfully with the Lord. We have to be able to talk to one another about it. The Word of God is significant. He says, listen to them. Listen to Moses and the prophets. Listen to my son. Yield to them. Hear and obey. Meaning submit yourself to the authority of the truth that God has revealed and has spoken forth by the apostles and the prophets. Submit yourself to the authority of the truth that God has revealed through Christ, through the apostles and the prophets. This is what the call is for the church today. The truth isn't what you decide that it's going to be. But truth is Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus is truth. And the call for you and I is not to try to decide what truth is, but to submit to the truth and its authority, what God has already revealed. Living as a disciple of Jesus in our modern culture requires us to recognize ancient truth and its authority in our lives. To recognize that which corresponds to reality. This is what truth is. A simple definition of truth is that which corresponds to reality. Right? So, for instance, if I am standing on a building that is three stories high and I take a step off the side, the statement is you are going to go crashing to the ground, that corresponds to reality, correct? Because that's what's going to happen. Does it matter how I feel about that? Does it matter if I say that for me that's not true? It doesn't matter one bit. You see, because the statement, you take one step and you're going to fall immediately to the ground, that corresponds to what is actually going to happen. This is a very elementary way of understanding what truth is. We all know what truth is. The Bible says that wicked people suppress truth by their unrighteousness. Romans 1 talks about this, that in their unrighteousness, they suppress the truth of God and their thinking becomes futile. To recognize our call is to recognize that which corresponds to reality, regardless of its impact in my life, regardless of how I feel about it, whether it brings convenience or even hardship for a moment. God's people are to pursue truth, meaning Jesus, and walk in it while not compromising to live easily in a modern world. You see, this is what this means. To live in truth means that at some point it might make life harder for you. To make a decision to do what Jesus said to do rather than what would make life easy in a modern culture. But you see, the point is that God's people cannot be so short-sighted to think that this short life is all that we have. But we are eternal beings. And the only way to live as an eternal being is to live based on truth. Regardless of what happens in this life, that might bring you joy, that will always bring you joy at some point, but there might be moments that brings hardship for you. But you see, the call is not then for us to decide that maybe something's not true because it's going to make life difficult for me. But now I make a decision to follow my shepherd who is true. 2 Peter 1:19, again, we have this prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well. You will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. You see, the point of this passage is that mankind is in a place where they love darkness rather than light. We see this in John chapter 3. It says in 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. This is the verdict. This is the decision. This is what truth is. When we stand before God and humans stand before God, He is saying, this is the verdict. When humanity stands before me, light has come into the world, but people loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. And as we said, in darkness, their thinking becomes futile. Romans 1, for although they knew God, they neither glorified Him as God nor gave thanks to Him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images made to look like mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. You see, many of the loudest voices today will proclaim to you that they are living based on wisdom. It says, although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Now listen, some of the things that we see in our culture around us could not be a more clear picture of Romans 1. Go home and read that passage, Romans 1, and you will see clearly our culture. But again, let's forget about that for a moment. They suppressed the truth in unrighteousness, and their thinking became futile. Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. Half of the church does not believe the truth is absolute and transcendent. They believe it's what we decide. I'm telling you, if that is the case, forget those outside of the church. We are suppressing the truth. And what is the next step? Although they claimed to be wise, they became fools. And they gave up worship of the true God for images. What will follow the suppression of truth in the church is idol worship. It's probably already happening some places. That's a terrifying place to be. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. What does that mean? Nobody comes to the Father except through what is true. What is truth? What is reality? Nobody comes to the Father by making a decision that I'm going to decide what is true. You might think this is true, but I don't. He's saying you're not going to get to God the Father that way. He's saying truth is Jesus. All things come back to Him. All of reality itself began in Him, was spoken to existence through Him. All moral goodness exists because Him. All things, life itself, came out of Him and is sustained by Him. He is the singular point on which all things hinge, because He is the starting point. And in that, then, He is truth. He is truth itself. So Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by this way of what is true. It's the only way it's going to happen. In the midst of this, God's people ought to pay careful attention. Again, He says, you will do well to pay attention. He's talking about the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. You see, the truth of God's prophetic word is a light guiding mankind through the darkness they find here in this world. God has given us provision as we walk through this darkness. He says, this is the verdict. Man has loved darkness rather than light. You are in the midst of that every day. But God has given us provision to guide us through the darkness. Again, Psalm 119, 105 says, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light to my path. Your word, his prophetic word, what he has spoke through the prophets and the apostles and through his son, is God's word to give you light to guide you through this dark world. Proverbs 6 is talking about the wisdom that comes from God, starting in verse 20. It says, my son, keep your father's commands and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them always on your heart. Fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For this command is a lamp. This teaching is a light. And correction and instruction are the way of life. You see, this is what is necessary for the people of God, for any human. Correction and instruction is the way of life. This means that every human needs Jesus as their shepherd to correct them and instruct them and guide them. This is why Peter said, we have this prophetic word that is more fully confirmed, and you would do well to pay attention to it. You would do well to pay attention to it as an authority in your life. Not just that you would read it as any other book, or that you would read it to try to interpret it yourself. We have countless ways of studying the Word of God and understanding what is Orthodox Christianity and has been for thousands of years, meaning simply what has been normal Christianity for thousands of years. A lot of times we want to discount history. There's no point in us reinventing the wheel when people have studied these things for thousands of years. I'm not telling you that we shouldn't study ourselves and understand what the Word of God is saying and try to gain new insight into things. But what I'm telling you is we should be skeptical of anyone who brings something new that has never been recognized in thousands of years of Christian history. Should be very skeptical of that. Not because we just want to be people who adhere to tradition, but because there have been faithful people who have studied these things for years. And if we are going to leave what they have believed for thousands of years, you better be totally sure. You better know what you're doing. You better know that you have studied with no bias whatsoever. We have God's word, his prophetic word, more fully confirmed, and we would do well to pay attention. This is the last thing I'll say. You would do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. Ellicott's commentary says this: the clearer vision of the purified Christian whose eye is single and his whole body is full of light. Again, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. He's talking of the clear vision of the purified Christian whose eye is single and his whole body is full of light. What does that mean, his eye is single? Meaning his eye is fixed on truth and nothing else. It's not divided among all these things in the earth that I want some of this truth and I want to do this and I want to attain this and I want to store up these things and I want to please these people. No, my eye is fixed on the truth of Jesus and that's it. And if something in this life doesn't fit into that goal and that aspiration and that road, then I don't need it. You see, we cannot step out of the way and try to begin to define things on our own. Jesus has said, here is the way. Here is the way that is true. You walk in it. And I will make everything else happen. Worship team, come up as we close. You see, the Lord wants to give his people vision to see, not with human vision, but to see with the eyes of our heart, with spiritual vision, that we may know what is true, right, and worth living for. Ephesians 3, Paul prayed this for the church. For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Again, understand the significance of this. Paul prayed that the eyes of their heart may be enlightened in order that they may know. That they may know hope. That they may know inheritance in heaven. And then they might know God's power available for us who believe. What I'm saying to you today is if we are ever considering even on an individual level first, if we are ever to be effective in our walk, if we are ever to know God, that will happen only as we allow him to be the one who defines truth, not us. If we as the church are ever to be effective in fellowship together and service to God and worship to him, that will happen only as we allow him to be the one who defines truth. Mere human beings don't get the opportunity to define what truth is. We don't have that option. I can tell you how I feel about something. I can tell you the emotions that I experience in light of a situation that happens. But that doesn't change the reality of something that has happened. I can tell you that something has hurt me. I can tell you, somebody can tell you that they're confused about their gender. Listen, in those situations, understand what is happening. Because we live in a culture that can't agree on how many genders there are, we cannot miss the fact that there are people that are terribly confused. And we ought to have compassion for them. We have to. I can guarantee you Christ is not pleased if somebody stands before that person and just rips them apart. He wants us to present truth, but he also wants us to comfort those who are confused. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. The Bible says that sin wages war against the soul. Those people are in a place where sin is waging war with the goal of their destruction. So while you speak truth and you get upset about the things that are going on in the culture, remember two things. Number one, I still have to be compassionate. Still have to be compassionate. And two, need to look in the church first. Because half the church believes the truth is decided by an individual. I'm telling you, we cannot function that way. Not possible. Each person has to make a decision that I'm going to look off to God and allow him to be the one who defines what is right and true. And I stand in that and I speak it boldly, but I do so understanding also compassion for the one who is confused and lost in sin. That doesn't mean that I accept and celebrate. But that means that I also understand that there is an eternal soul in here who needs to understand truth. Need to pray about anything this morning? You can come to this side. Somebody will pray with you. You can come to this side. Pray by yourself. God, we thank you today for your word. We thank you, first of all, as Peter talked to the church here about the personal experience that he had with you. Father, we thank you that you are a personal God, that we can experience you and know you and walk with you and see you at work in our life. But Father, we thank you even more for your written word that has come to us by the prophets, the apostles, and by your Son. Because that is confirmed and stable and sure. It's not that our experiences aren't, but Father, we are weak humans who are tempted to find different ways of explaining things. But you have given us something that is solid and sure, a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. That as we live in a world of darkness, Father, you guide our feet to the path of peace by your word. Father, we understand that this doesn't mean that we have to be a scholar right now. We don't have to know all things right now, but Father, we just have to be faithful with what we know and continue to pursue, to ask questions, to try to understand. And Father, you honor the sincere heart who seeks you to know you. Father, we love you and thank you for truth today. We thank you for truth that is not dependent on a human's feelings, but truth that transcends not only us, but transcends this universe. It goes back to Christ alone, who is the beginning of all things. Father, he is true. We thank you for the opportunity to live in that. We love you today and thank you for your goodness and all that you are and all that you will do as we walk with you. It is in your name we pray. Amen.